They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned.
When those tending to the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people the man had been cured. Then all the people, verse 37, of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Then the man whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Says the word of God. Amen.
Well, if you're new or just joining us, something we've been doing particularly post-Easter and on our way to Pentecost is declaring this truth through a call and response, and where I say the Lord is here, and you respond by saying His Spirit is with us. So the Lord is here. Awesome. I love it. And that's the truth that we're all about, particularly in this season between Easter and Pentecost and leading up to that. And in case you've just joined us, we're in a series called Come and Heal Us. And this series focuses mainly on stories of healing in Luke's gospel from the launch of Jesus' public ministry in chapter 4, verse 14, all the way through the sending out of his disciples in Luke chapter 9, and it basically follows the transition from Jesus saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," as he does when he stands up in the temple, to then saying in chapter 9, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon you," to now go do the things you've seen me do. And this series correspondingly and really quite beautifully has just led us all the way through Lent up to Easter, and will take us all the way to Pentecost Sunday in 2 weeks. But before we get there, we have two more very significant narratives of healing from the Gospel of Luke. Next week, the sick woman and the dead girl, which you won't want to miss. And then this week, the healing of the demon-possessed man, which you just heard read. And my purpose this morning with today's text is twofold. First, I want to help you see how this text is a direct fulfillment and parallel of what we just saw last week with Jesus calming the storm and the implications for that. And then second, I want to transition us toward a missional sending focus, which we have planned for today. And so I'll actually be tag-teaming this message with a guest speaker, Paul Kosla, who's here, who I'll introduce in a second, and what he does and how it applies to missions. But in order to do that, I want to look at and divide this text into three sections or points, which are on the back of your bulletin if you have one. And that is point number one. I want to talk about a parallel between last week's text and this. So I want to talk about from the storm to the soul. And that's verses 26 through 35. And then second, I want to talk about a problem that arises that the people have with Jesus. And we're going to talk about from pigs to priorities. And then we want to close by talking about a proclamation, how we move in the story from salvation to ascending out in the last two verses. So let's begin with a parallel from storm to soul. And that's verses 26 to 35. And this was just so powerful for me this week and encouraging to see how this text today interacts with last week's story and just confirms how important it is to study these texts together. For I think Jesus absolutely is telling us and showing us something here that we tried to make application of last week, namely that what Jesus did with the storm in calming the storm, he wants to do in our lives by calming the chaos in our lives and our souls. And I can't repeat last week's message, Christ in the Chaos, but you can listen to it. But I think it's no mistake that Jesus goes from rebuking the chaos of the storm to now rebuking the chaos in this demon-possessed man. And interesting, nothing I read this week really picked up on this, but I think that Jesus is showing the disciples the implications of what they just saw out at sea. That Jesus is saying, what I did with the storm, here's what it looks like when I do it with a human being, which is my real passion. And in the great words of Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, which we'll revisit on Pentecost Sunday, Jesus is basically saying, this, what I did with the storm, or this, what I'm going to do with this man, is really that, what you just saw me did with the storm, which is what Peter does on Pentecost Sunday. He gets up and he says, this is that which Joel prophesied. And so my title this morning is, this is that, from the storm to the soul. So last week we looked at the chaos in the storm and the biblical imagery of the chaotic waters and how they stand for the mental and physical chaos that we experience in our lives. But now I want to look at the chaos in a person's life. So when the boat that just came through the storm arrives at the shore, Jesus is met by this demon-possessed man from this Gentile town. And we know it's Gentiles by the appearance of all the pigs running around. You just don't get that in Jewish territories. So it's a Gentile territory. And we find out some details about this man. He's homeless. He's naked. And living in tombs, meaning likely caves, for caves were often the burial places for the dead. And these caves of the dead, they provided shelter for the living because nobody else, obviously, wanted to live there. And so they became a place for really the poorest of the poor. And this man at times has been physically chained. And when not chained, he's living in solitary places. And we find out in the Mark description of this text that he's also been cutting himself with stones. I mean, this demon is doing to this man what demons do. He's bringing chaos to people's lives that is contrary to the shalom, the thriving, the flourishing, the fullness, the life that God desires for human beings. Demons lead people into chaotic storms of wind and darkness and confusion, but God wants to lead us into green pastures, beside quiet waters, and he wants to restore our soul. And what does Jesus do? The text says in verse 27 that as soon as Jesus stepped ashore, this possessed man meets him. And I mean, let's be honest. I think most of us would do one of a couple things. We'd either immediately turn around and get back in the boat when we see this demon-possessed man chained and naked. Or we say, I think I'm going to kind of go around this way to where I want to go. Or maybe we would go straight by him, but just say, hey, I'm here. Jesus might say, I'm really busy. I got some important things to do. I can't really be bothered with this. But in the same way Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waters, he here rebukes the demon. It says he commanded the evil spirits to come out of him, verse 29. And as is often the case, the demons here have way more understanding than the followers of Jesus on who Jesus is and how powerful he is. I mean, the demons have pretty accurate theology. James 2:19 tells us that even the demons believe and they tremble at God's presence. And boy, do they tremble here. I mean, they know they're in trouble in the presence of Jesus. And so using the voice of the man, they beg Jesus not to torture them and to send them into the abyss. They realize they are completely at his command. They are overmatched by Jesus. And they ask to go into a herd of pigs instead. And Jesus gives them permission. And the pigs rush down a steep bank into the lake and they are drowned. And by the way, this is all confirmed by the geography and archaeology that there's this place with tombs and with caves and this steep cliff that goes down into the Sea of Galilee. And then we find the man in verse 35, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. I mean, this image just grips my heart. Because every day, every week, we encounter people who are not in their right mind, so to speak. They may not be living in caves. Maybe they are wearing clothes. But they might be homeless. They might be cutting themselves. But people are suffering immensely all around us. And they may or may not be possessed by a demon, but there is the influence of the demonic all around us. And evil causes people not to be in their right mind, not to thrive the way God intends. And the evil which afflicts them may not even be entirely their fault. We don't get the background story on this man, but who knows? But people may have been physically or sexually or verbally abused when they were a child, which has driven them into solitary places, whether physically or mentally, in their minds, in isolation, unable to properly socialize and adapt to society due to the evil in the world. And they're all around us. In fact, they walk into our church pretty much every week. They live around you and among us. And I'm so desperate and gripped with this vision to see them sitting at Jesus' feet and in their right minds. I mean, what a testimony to the power of Jesus and to the gospel that is and would be. Jesus takes an absolutely hopeless, chaotic situation and brings complete calm and restoration to this man. Just as he calmed the winds and waves of the storm, so he calms the sickness and sorrow of this man's soul. He says to the storm in Mark 4, quiet, be still. He says to the demons in Luke 4, be silent and come out of them. And in both instances, it says they were all amazed. So you see the similarities here, which is why I think Jesus is showing us something by doing this right after he calms the storm. He's putting his own teaching into practice and showing us how this works. And I long to see this, not just so I can see it and be wowed by miracles and by Jesus, but because my heart is broken as I see the brokenness around us, the chaos in people's lives, even the demonic oppression. And I cry out, Lord, where can a person go to get delivered? Which brings us to the same question Jesus asked last week for this week, which is, where is our faith? And some just don't want to see this kind of activity because they have other priorities. And so point two, there's a problem. From pigs to priorities. It says, those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes celebrated. No. Asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and he left. What's going on here? I mean, why are the people not happy? Why are they not rejoicing in what just took place? But of course, if you've been following along, we've seen this before. Great things are happening right in front of people, but they don't like it because it messes with the status quo. It messes with their control and their power. And Jesus has told us, if you don't want to respond to what I'm doing, I play the flute, you don't dance. I sing the funeral song, you don't lament. If you're not interested, then I'll just go somewhere else, Jesus says. He wants to work with the willing. And if that means tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, he says, if you're hungry, you will be filled. And as we studied earlier in this chapter, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. And here Jesus does an amazing act of power and mercy. And what do? They ask him to leave. Why? Because Jesus represents a problem to them. So Jesus got into the boat, then he left. Why? Because Jesus perceived that they had bigger priorities than seeing the sick healed, the broken made whole. They didn't like Jesus coming in and messing with their system. And what's more clear in the Mark text of this story is that what they're fearful of is financial loss, which the pigs represented. Instead of rejoicing in this man's deliverance, they're worried about their financial security and the financial impact on the region if this kind of behavior were to continue. And I know we maybe are tempted to feel sympathetic toward the pig herders and the pig owners here, like, hey, Jesus, that was kind of mean. You know, like, this is their herds. This is their livelihood. This is their life, Jesus. This is their source of income. And you just let the demons run them off a cliff into the lake. But I got to go with the text here, and I got to be honest. It pretty much seems like Jesus could care less. Like, I don't see any point in the text where Jesus seems to care. It's just not a priority for him in light of the souls and needs of broken people. And man, is this applicable for what's going on in our region right now. Instead of rejoicing that our region is finally getting supportive housing so that those who are suffering can have a chance to get back in their right minds, so to speak, we're worried. Unjustifiably, I might add, about the value of our homes going down, the effect on commerce and tourism, the status quo of what we're used to being messed with. And see, the people in the region of the Gerasenes in this text, they were used to this man just being out where they can't see him, out in the caves. We don't have to bother with him here. And now Jesus wants to restore him to society. And to be honest, Jesus could care less about all the other things. And so in our community, if we don't stand up, speak up, for example, for this project, we are basically asking Jesus to leave. Because as he says in Matthew 25:45, that to reject outsiders, the hurting, is to reject him. And what this text and these couple verses do, as always, is it shows how the gospel and the call of Jesus, it just rubs up right against our comfortable and secure lives. Jesus has already told us that we cannot be his followers if we're not willing to leave everything, give up everything, and sell everything. Why? Because Jesus, in his compassion and his huge heart, is more concerned with the sending of us for the salvation of others than he is with our security and our self-preservation. And so that brings us to the third point, a proclamation. From salvation to sending. So the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him in the boat. But Jesus sent him away saying, I got a job for you. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for them. Remember we talked about this, how the uninitiated become the best evangelists. As we've mentioned, today is a bit of a missions focus, and it's a part of a national initiative called 100 Points of Light, among over 1,000 churches in our network across Canada. And the vision is to send 100 new global workers in the next 5 years out into the field. And the goal is to raise $1 million to send out these new global workers just from our church. No, I'm just kidding. $1 million across Canada. We can go for it. But so our churches across Canada are being asked to do 3 things today, May 6th. Number one, to celebrate 100 years of sending in our network of churches, that we are a missions-based network. We celebrate those sent to VIU, like Samuel with UCM. We celebrate those sent into our local schools, like Doug with Young Life. We celebrate the work of the Monteros in Brazil, who were just here in March. We celebrate our workers in restricted access nations, like you saw in the video. We celebrate the Wileys in Thailand, who will be with us here in July. And we celebrate you, all those God has raised up and sent out into the different fields and families and work environments and ministries that you're called to in our community. So we're being called to celebrate, and then we're being called to send. And we are praying that the Lord will call 100 Canadian believers to the work of missions over the next 5 years. And I'm hoping one or more comes from right here. Just like this morning, we're celebrating what you heard from Ann, that Serena, as a 19-year-old, came up through this church and got sent out to Togo. So I'm praying for another Serena, that maybe we can be one of the hundreds. And then we're being asked to give, that we are being encouraged to take up a special offering to raise funds, both for the local church's missions budget, 50%, and then this national fund to send out new workers to the field, the other 50%. And the goal is to raise $1 million across the country to send out new global workers. And we do all this because hopefully our hearts are like Jesus. That we are more concerned with sending people out for the salvation of others than we are with our own comfort and financial security. So we'll talk about that in just a second when we move to communion. But as a part of our missions focus, we're privileged to have here the national coordinator with Serve Campus Network with us this morning, Paul Kosla, who helps send people across this nation into one of the greatest, and I really believe this, one of the greatest mission fields in this country, and that is university campuses. So would you welcome Paul Kosla as he shares some of the work that's going on in those places throughout Canada. Amazing to have Paul here with us this morning. He wants a microphone.
Is that all right?
These,
I can yell if that's, you know.
These missionaries, they're so needy.
Well, I won't challenge the fact that I'm needy. My wife would say a big amen to that if she was here. My privilege to be with you guys and to share for a few moments. What a beautiful morning already. Just a great sense of the Lord's Spirit here with us. Amen. And great message thus far. I'll try not to ruin it. And, you know, just picking up where Joseph left off, it's just a privilege to share a little bit with you about what God is doing across our country and to paint a picture of the need. The university campuses are one of the most major mission fields we have. And we've already heard today from Samuel the great things that are happening at VIU. And that is good, and we want to celebrate those things. And in order to help us celebrate, I'm actually going to paint a picture for you. But it's not a very nice picture. It's not a very nice picture of what's taking place on our campuses. Right now in Canada, there's about roughly 2.4 million students. 2.4 million students. That would be college and university. And if you look at numbers that Statistics Canada provides for us, as well as some faith organizations that are doing important research, trying to identify where students are at in their faith walk, what you would find is that approximately 60-some percent of Canadians would say that they are Christian, Canadians in general. That number becomes quite a bit less when you begin to talk to young adults. But out of those who would say that they're Christian, only about 10% find themselves into a weekly observance of that faith. So a weekly gathering like this, coming into church to get equipped, only about 10% as of 2015 would find their way into a church gathering. And then when you look at students, right, I said 2.4 million. If you take the numbers roughly, then 1.2 million maybe would identify themselves as Christian or believing God and Christ as his son. But when you drill down into those numbers, 10% of that, about 12,000 then, might have found themselves in a church if those numbers hold true. And these are rosy numbers I'm giving you. Then you take that 12,000 and you look at the hemorrhaging faith study, which was done in 2013. And it researched directly students, people aged 18 to 25, and talking to them about their faith. And what we found is that as young people reach the age of 18 and progress into young adult life, then only one in five find their way to a gathering like this on a weekly basis. Those numbers are pretty scary because that means about 2,500 students across the country finding themselves at a point in faith where they feel they need a weekly gathering like what's happening at VIU. That's why those numbers are beautiful. 90 kids coming out, 90 students being impacted, and people coming to know Christ. You see, our universities are a major, major, major mission field. And that's why the work that people like Samuel and others are doing is so, so very important, because we need to see, it's not just about numbers, but you get the understanding. Those numbers represent people. They represent stories and narratives of young people and their lives and the challenges and the brokenness that we had just heard about. And so Serve Campus Canada is relatively new in a way. So part of the PAOC Fellowship, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, this is a national initiative to echo and to advocate for things like UCM. So here in BC, we've got a beautiful campus mission and ministry that has existed for 30-some years. But it might be hard to believe, but in other parts of the country, we don't have that expression from our fellowship. And so my job is about advocating for that, about building a structure so that we can see what's happening in BC, go to another level, but also see that structure across the country so that it's very easy for students to come to know Christ, for us to be serving them. And so just really briefly, want to share with you, as we looked at this passage, one of the things, there's three things that I feel like Serve Campus does and does well, and that we're trying to continue to grow our efforts to do, and that is serving students. Serve Campus, serving students. And how do we serve those students? Well, we serve them by offering them dignity. A dignified conversation around faith, a dignified gathering where they might get a meal that's better than microwaved craft dinner. A conversation where we look at them in the eyes and hear what they have to say. You've probably read lots of research on millennials. I'm a millennial, but it's hard to believe because of all the gray. I'm at the very upper end of the millennial cohort. But mid to younger millennials, they suffer from labels. We love labels in our society, don't we? And we hear often about millennials being unengaged, millennials being tired, millennials being lazy, millennials staying at home with their parents forever and forever. And we have all these labels around millennials. It means so much, in my experience, for those students to come in and actually have a conversation and to be treated like an adult. So we offer them dignity. And it's amazing to me, as you read this scripture, part of what Jesus did with the demon-possessed man was offer him dignity. One of the first things Christ did there, Joseph has just pulled the scripture apart so beautifully. One of the first things he did was asked him his name. Asked him his name. And of course the demons reply, Legion, and you know all this craziness happened. But he asked him his name. You know, when you meet royalty, it's protocol. If you met Queen Elizabeth, you don't speak to her until she speaks to you. This is a long, long, long ancient standing tradition, and until the royal acknowledges you, you have no place to say anything to them. Isn't it beautiful how Jesus came to this broken man who is bleeding and cut up and disgusting and said, "What's your name?" So on campuses all across the country, I'm hoping and praying that our workers are wandering around asking students their name, wanting to hear their story, wanting to engage with them. One of the ways we are bringing students into the kingdom is through dignity and dignified conversation interaction. The second thing that we do that just jives beautifully with where we were at in the passage is sending. Serve Campus is about sending students. You see, we want to disciple students in their faith to the place where they feel, just like this church, we have a role to play in the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful church, missionally oriented, inviting the community in and being out in the community and being involved in international missions and all these sorts of things. So Serve Campus provides those same tracks for students. Once they come to know Christ and have journeyed with him and get discipled in one of our groups, it's amazing to see this happening in UCM here in BC. Many students involved in the apprenticeship program, etc. It's amazing. So we send students. A story of that, just briefly, wanting to be sensitive to the time, is a young woman on the east coast of Canada. And we'll call her Heather, just for privacy's sake, I guess. I'm telling her story without permission. So Heather grew up in the church. And she was, for the first 3 years of her four-year program at university, one of those statistics. She was the four out of five that find their way out of the church. And you wouldn't have expected it with Heather because she loved Jesus. She was filled with the Spirit. She came to know him, served in the church, but got to university and then something disconnected. She tried a few different churches and something just didn't feel right. So for 3 years out of the four, she was inactive, let's say. And then something happened in the fourth year. She got connected with a church that had campus ministry. And what it was basically families adopting students. Families adopting students just to say, hey, you're in the city and you don't have family. You know, come celebrate the holidays with us. Come have a meal with us. And it started with moms and dads in that church putting on a Thanksgiving meal. And so Heather came out and encountered that and just said, wow, this is really amazing. And then her faith got revitalized and turned on to God. And to make a longer story short, I'd love to share it with you in more detail afterwards. But she came to a really vibrant and active faith and they began to want to reach out to the students around her and to cut the story short, Heather is now leading a multi-faith chaplaincy on a university in Canada, pastoring a church plant, and just a few years ago, she was four out of the five. Serve campus, UCM, campus initiative, it's so important and so vital. The third thing that we're trying to do, and we're seeing God do actually across missions, and this is where we connect back with the 100 points of light, is the mission field is very much coming to Canada. Our campuses are looking very different, and it's beautiful. The nations are coming to us in way of students, international students who are here in Canada, are permitted to be here in Canada for 3 to 4 years to study, and then many of them love to stay, so they look at immigration, but many of them go back, majority of them do go back. And so Serve Campus is engaging with those students. And what we're endeavoring to do is to disciple them while they are here and help their faith to be active so that when they go back, they're reaching their communities for Christ. And so just one last story, a young woman named Tofei from Nigeria. On the East Coast, I encountered Tofei in a church that I was pastoring in. And Tofei loved the Lord, couldn't quite find a way to connect the church, and wanted to serve him, wanted to practice her faith and serve. And so I prayed about how we could involve Tofei, and then there was, have you heard of Alpha? On the BC, you guys know Alpha really well. Well, Alpha was running a national campaign, and I said, wow, I need to get a team together. And so I invited Tofei, she was a grad student, to become part of that team. Over the course of the first run of Alpha, she helped me out. She was a leader. But through the second run of Alpha, she became the leader herself. And by the time we got to the third one, she was discipling a team of students who were running that program in our church, seeing people come to know Christ. And then she finished her program. And I'll just say this as an aside. Sometimes we look at those investments and think students are only here for a bit and then they're gone. And, you know, it's an awful lot to put in and then they just go. Sometimes we talk like that in the church. It's sad, but we do sometimes. We didn't have that attitude with Tofei. We knew she was only with us for a short season of time, just purpose in our hearts, whatever we can do to serve this young woman of God, we're going to do. Tofei is now back in Nigeria, reaching her community, carried Alpha back to that country, and just doing great things for God. And she sends notes, or she sent a note a little while ago that said, I wouldn't have done this without my interaction at Faith and with university students and through Serve. You see, the mission field comes to us. I could tell you a lot of other stories, but being sensitive to time today, just one last one. Back to dignity. It's so appropriate that Joseph's going to lead us in gathering around the table in a few moments. And really, this table is about dignity. It's about inclusiveness. It's about Jesus saying, I'm here for all of you, leveling the playing field. When I first got involved with campus ministry many years ago, I was uncertain about that involvement. Didn't have very much confidence, and you know, campuses are an intellectual environment, and didn't know if I had the prowess to deal with students at that level, but just answered the Lord's call, and I'll never forget this. The story empowers me today, even still, to do what I do. But I sat with a student who came from a church very much like this. She wasn't one of the four out of five who lose their faith. She was one of the 20% that endeavors to keep it. And on the university campus, she got herself involved in a Bible study, etc. And so here I am, a chaplain on campus and maintaining a drop-in hour and not seeing many students come. But one day, this young woman comes in, second-generation Canadian. Her parents were from Africa, from Zimbabwe. Pentecostal girl. She comes in and sits down and just begins to tell me the story, just brokenness. She's one of the five who keep their faith going. Found herself in a Bible study that she thought was a life-giving place. And began to get spiritually abused in that environment by these young women who felt that her faith was not good enough, who felt that she needed to be rebaptized. All kinds of craziness and strangeness began to happen. And this young woman, brilliant girl, brilliant, working on her MA and her master's in occupational therapy, a very difficult program, and lovely young woman, but getting taken advantage of in the church, and then getting taken advantage of by young men on the campus. And then she finds her way into my office. And what had happened is she had had a mental breakdown, and the university counseling services had journeyed with her for as long as they could. And they said, well, you know, there's not much more help we can provide you. You've got the medical help you need, but you need someone to listen and someone to dialogue with. Go and try the chaplains. And so she found her way to my office. And later on, she writes in a note to me, Paul, I came to your office expecting to see a chaplain, and I got you. I was expecting to see somebody, you know, who didn't look like me, who might be white and was 50 and a little bit overweight and balding, and I got you. And she was a fashionista. She said, you had your faux hipster style and your Blundstone boots. I didn't know what to expect. But you gave me dignity. And she would sit in my office and rage at God like David did in the Psalms. And question, why am I going through this? And on the other side of it, 6 months later, just a vibrant faith in Jesus again. That's the reason why we are on these campuses. And that's what we get to celebrate today, the way Christ dignifies us, gives us the opportunity to serve in mission, gives us the opportunity to give. You might not be able to go yourself, but you can give your time, your finance, your prayers. Samuel mentioned that's the number one reason why what's happening at VIU is happening. And so just before I hand it back to Joseph, I've taken a lot of time this morning, but could I pray for you? For just one moment, would you just bow your heads with me? And think about dignity. And here today in this room, just want to pray for one thing as I hand it back over to your lead pastor. And maybe at some point in this service, I don't know where you all are from today. I don't know your narrative today, your story. But perhaps you don't really feel like you have dignity. Perhaps you feel a little undignified today. In the privacy of this moment, every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to give you the chance to allow the Lord to give that back to you. Psalm 3 says, thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Jesus wants to lift your gaze today. So as every head's bowed and every eye's closed, if that resonates with you this morning, maybe you found yourself in rough shape this week. Maybe you did something you're not proud of. Maybe you've walked away from your faith and nobody really knows it. Today, just in the privacy of this moment, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm just going to ask that you slip your hand up for me, just so that the Lord sees that and I see it, and I want to agree with you in prayer today. Thank you. Thank you. Once you've done that, you can feel free to put your hand down. Just another moment. Hallelujah. The Spirit is here with us. Lord, today you see our hands. You saw the ones that were raised. You see our hearts, Lord. And God, just as you looked at this man who was demon-possessed and you asked his name, Lord, you're asking us our names today. You want to know us. You want to commune with us. And Lord, today as we are gathered here in Parksville, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would actively work in the lives of those, everybody in this room, but particularly those who have slipped their hands up to say, I need some of that dignity that Jesus is offering. I need a release. I need more of him. I need to look into his eyes and fix my gaze on him and have him fix his gaze on me. Lord, would you please, by your Spirit, work in these hearts and lives today. Draw us close to you. Lord, I pray that we'd be responsive to you. And in a few moments, as we gather around your table, Lord, would you give us all the fresh start we need today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.